So we have been talking about the history of Christian counseling. And in particular, as we were concluding, we were talking about Dr. J. Adams, his book, Competent to Counsel, and his reaction against the secular psychology that he thought was infecting Christian thinking about counseling. So that's a good place for us to think about what makes counseling Christian. What makes counseling Christian? Well, if we weren't in this format, I would make you sit and write a list for me and see if we could agree on some of the things that that are characteristic of Christian counseling. But let me give you some suggestions. Number one is worship. Dr. Tim Keller, whose work we're going to look at in a few moments, says the foundational problem in people's lives is the worship of wrong things. The main solution is to worship the true God with your whole being. So, in other words, whatever is wrong in our lives ultimately can be traced back to insufficient or a wrong worship. Another thing that's characteristic of Christian counseling is our confidence in the Bible's authority and that it tells us the truth and that it's sufficient. It doesn't tell us some truth. It tells us the sufficient truth to help people with spiritual need in order to be reconciled to God. It doesn't tell us all things we'd like to know in psychology or any other subject, but it does tell us what we need to be right with God and to be obedient to Him. It tells us what we need for healthy souls. Another distinguishing factor of Christian counseling is our high view of human dignity. We believe that all people are created by God, that we carry the image of God, that we are loved by God, that our souls last forever, that we are everlasting beings. So we have this very high view of people that secular psychology cannot take because they don't accept these things about God or heaven or the soul. We believe as Christians that human health requires obedience to God and a relationship to Him, particularly the health of the heart, of the soul. Human health requires obedience to God and a relationship with Him, or you will start to go wrong. We also, as a kind of opposite of that, believe that human suffering arises from sin in the person. Not all our suffering is from my sin, but it arises from sin. And suffering will come when there is a disunity with God. There is not a lasting remedy to the breaking up of the heart, the soul, apart from union with God through Jesus Christ. The other psychologists will never say that, of course. We believe that suffering can be redeemed. That is, even if it doesn't go away, it can be used for good, godly purposes. And in many cases, suffering can be alleviated by pursuing righteousness and the life with God. We believe that faith in God in suffering is crucial, that faith in God turns to gold, as we say, when we go through suffering. We believe in the hope of redemption. We believe in heaven. That changes things. This isn't the end of the story. What we go through now, we might have to endure. But we believe in heaven. We believe God will take us home and reward us. We believe in the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit, the dynamic power that comes to live within us, enabling us to be different kinds of people. The Holy Spirit comes and changes our hearts. He cleanses us by the blood of Jesus so that we are not what we once were. The Bible says we are now new creations through Christ. And that work of the Holy Spirit is invaluable in helping someone in their need, because we have God within us to work out what is right and good. We believe, as Christian counselors, that our spiritual maturity and our spiritual values are important in our counseling. We are part of that dynamic. And when we bring the presence of God through Christ into counseling, that helps. That is not something a secular psychologist believes. They often keep a kind of professional distance that isn't a relationship. You're not entitled to be friends. But as pastors, we are friends of our people. We apply, as Christians, some techniques that the world doesn't know anything about. Prayer, meditation, worship, Christian fellowship, Bible study, serving others in Jesus' name. We believe that's therapeutic. Love. We believe in correction of our behavior and that it's right to correct someone else's behavior in Christ, to speak of what's right and wrong. We believe in the necessity of a Christian community for support. So I'm not sure that that's a full list, but there are many things that are distinctive about Christianity that sets our counseling apart from psychology, and those two cannot come together, not comfortably, not consistently. The difficult question for us sometimes is just how is Scripture best used in a counseling session? That isn't always obvious, at least not to me.
We strive to serve the contemporary Christian community with a variety of Christian educational and evangelistic resources. To see TVS Seminary's database, please visit tvsseminary.com.
Is there anything we can take from psychology? Apart from these various philosophical approaches, these different basic presuppositions about human beings and God, are there things that we can take from secular psychology that are useful? Well, yes, there are. For one thing, psychology has given us research into psychological processes, into emotional processes, what happens physiologically, what happens in relationally in various conditions. So, for example, now we know that sleep affects emotions. We know that helping someone sleep better will change their outlook on the world. Now, if they read the Bible all night, it won't help them in the same way that sleeping will. So if a doctor can help them to sleep, then that will be good for their health, even spiritually. That's something that we've learned from science. Neuroscience looks at how the brain works. There's some fascinating books from Christians who look at what happens when Christians obey God, when they enter into fellowship, when they pray, and how that actually affects the works of the brain in chemical ways, because we're one unit as a person. We see from research how certain terrible things like post-traumatic stress disorder, the affliction that hits soldiers, for example, or people who've been through terrible experiences, we've come to understand what that does in people. And it's useful for a Christian counselor to know that if you face someone like that, because you can't tell them simply, don't be afraid. They can't control where that fear comes from. There's a different process that is needed. We have learned about the effects of things like alcohol and drugs. We understand that genetics has an effect on people that might come out in their emotional and spiritual responses to life. We know about child development, that different children, different ages, different influences affect children in different ways. All those things we didn't know from the Bible directly. Sometimes when we hear them, you think, oh, that's like what the Bible says, but we wouldn't have figured that out without something else giving us insight. We learn from psychology about certain kinds of underlying causes. We understand, for example, we take personality tests. Maybe you've taken a personality test. I've taken several. I think they're interesting. They tell me things that help me understand why I work the way I do and where my weaknesses are that I might not see. Here's one of my little secrets. I took one personality test, and it, among other things, measures whether you are sympathetic or indifferent in your relationships. Sympathetic is 100. Indifferent is 0. Do you know where I was? 25. Well, when I first saw that as a seminary student learning how to give this test, my reaction was, I can't be a pastor. I don't even care about people. What I have learned is that, one, I have to compensate for that. I've also learned that's no excuse. But when I've talked to people who are like me, I say to them, it's kind of like when it comes to someone else's feelings, you're like a singer who's tone deaf. You know what tone deaf is? They can't hear the pitch. The pitch is here, la. They hear, la. I'm like that with sympathy. My wife knows that. Well, the test showed me something that I didn't know. I might have lied to myself and said, oh, I'm a very sympathetic person. But when I saw this, and it was my own answers to questions, I knew it was true. But the test didn't help me change. I'm thankful for Jesus, who has worked to change my heart to become at least somewhat more tender-hearted than I was. There are other skills that we learn from psychology. We learn listening skills. The words I told you initially about active listening, those aren't actually in the Bible. They were from a secular writer. Different kinds of therapy that help people come out and show things. Later in this class, I will show you some drawings that children drew who were in great grief. They had lost someone close to them, and they couldn't talk about it. But somebody had the idea to have them draw pictures, and the pictures are powerful. Well, that's a good idea. The Bible doesn't say, try art therapy. It's a good idea. And when we see it, we can use that sometimes and say, that will help me understand what's going on, what's prominent in somebody's life. Sometimes group therapy, sometimes meeting with a group of people instead of one-on-one works. And secular psychology has taught us something of how that works. And we also learn as counselors from secular people sometimes how cultures differ in the way counseling works. In a culture that is very shame-based, counseling will look differently than in a culture like America, where people are very independent and, if anything, proud, not shamed. In cultures where family is essentially the center of life, well, counseling will be different than it is in a very mobile and distinct society like America, where we don't live near our families and don't see our relatives very often in many cases. Psychology has also opened up for us some medical help. There have been medications developed that help people sleep, that help people get their balance when they're severely depressed, that help with schizophrenia and things like that. They also have studied genetics and what can help when somebody's genetics really are making life difficult for them. Another simple thing that psychology has done is give us language to describe things that we didn't know how to describe before. We didn't have the word depression before. Many of us know that the brain has two sides. One is more objective and one is more subjective. I don't think that helps you be righteous, but it does help explain things. It helps you talk about what happens in your mind. We have come to learn, there's a word enabling that we use, like that is when someone lets somebody else get away with behavior that isn't healthy. it doesn't change anything. It just is helpful to have a word for that. And certainly, there are secular psychologists and writers who have very wise insight into certain kinds of issues. A very good one, for example, is the Gottmans, G-O-T-T-M-A-N-S, a couple who has written about marriage and about the importance of respect in marriage. Well, that is useful for anybody to read. A young Christian couple that I counseled for pre-marriage counseling read that, gave me a copy, said, "This is the best book we've read," and they had read many. So they gained good information from these things. So we've all seen that there are ways that secular psychology terribly muddles and ruins a way of thinking about God, our human lives, sin, righteousness. Those things secular psychology cannot do. It might bring some aspects of truth, but they ignore the most important things. But there are things that we learn and that are valuable for us. The hard part is deciding which is which. Where is the line? Can Christians benefit from secular psychology, or should we have nothing to do with it?